The New Testament, Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me remind you that the bulletin has the announcements for the week. And just remind you that every Sunday night before this service takes place at 5:15, those of you men who would like to meet me, I would encourage you to meet me downstairs in the deaf room for pastor's prayer partners. And we'll pray together and pray for our church and pray for God's work in this community and around the world. And some of the ladies have mentioned, can't we have a part in that too? And I said, well, sure, you can get together. So ladies want to get together and meet in another room and pray at the same time. We wouldn't probably all be able to pray and fill up the time, or we probably wouldn't have enough time. So if you want to have a ladies group meeting as well, that'd be fine. If you want to come at 5:15, I believe in prayer, and I believe that God is honored when we acknowledge our dependence upon Him. And so keep that in mind if you would. If you would like to order FunScript gift cards, support of the Academy, those need to be done tonight or in the morning. There are some forms on the back table, or notify the office in the morning, and we'll be glad to help you. We will be having Camp Yes Winter Weekend for the younger teens, 12 to 15. If you are planning to go, I need to hear from you so that we know that you're going and we can arrange your ride. Pray for that. That starts on Thursday and goes through Saturday. And Pastor Dave Hansen from Roscommon, Michigan, will be our speaker. Pray for God's power and God's blessing. Next Sunday night, I forgot to mention, after the evening service concludes with Pastor Stone, we're going to have our regular end-of-the-month church fellowship, but it's going to have a little bit of a different emphasis. 3 weeks ago, yesterday, there was a wedding here, and God joined together the lives of Tim Wyatt and Hannah Tyrrell. And a lot of you weren't able to be there. The space was limited, so we're going to have a celebration of that and recognition of their wedding and rejoicing with them. The video of the wedding will be available. We'll show that. And I understand the food will be provided. You don't have to bring anything. So hope that you'll come and enjoy the service, be challenged by Pastor Stone, and then stick around for a fellowship time afterwards and time rejoicing with Tim and Hannah. I think I mentioned everything else except just reminding you that we've been invited to participate in a family conference that's held annually downtown at Faith Baptist Church, or down on the east side of Hamilton, 19th and 20th. That's February 19th, 20th, Friday, and Saturday. No charge for that, and you're welcome to come. The only thing you need to do is, if you're going to stay Saturday for lunch, they will provide a lunch. If you're going to stay for lunch, you need to sign up. There's a sign-up sheet on the table in the lobby so that they have an idea how many people to be prepared for. There's no charge, but they will take an offering during the course of the day if you would like to participate and help out with the cost. All right, Philippians chapter number 1. Back in the beginning of the year, I received another email from one of our missionaries, or one of the missionaries that I stay in touch with. And this missionary was giving us a little New Year's Day lesson about two words that are used in Nepal and God spoke to that missionary's heart about these two words, and they referred to a scripture verse, and it got me to thinking, and I thought, we haven't dealt with that subject for a while. I think we'll do that. And so tonight, the message I'm going to give you is based on that email, and I'll read it to you in just a moment. We have been looking, and we took a little time off, and then last Sunday night we talked again about the victorious Christian life, and we were talking about walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. But tonight we're gonna think a little bit differently. So let's read here in Philippians chapter 1. I think I'll begin reading in verse number 19. Now let me just tell you that Paul is writing this letter to the Philippian Christians from jail, from prison. This is near the end of his life. And he is in prison because of his faith and faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this book is full of joy. And he writes to them and he says, I want you to understand that what has happened to me has happened to the furtherance of the gospel. Don't be upset and don't be worried about it. The gospel is going forward. And he talks a little bit about that. And then we'll pick it up there in verse 19. He said, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not that Paul wasn't already born again. He was born again. He's a saved man, servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but his deliverance, his confidence was in his deliverance through the prayers of God's people and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According, verse 20, to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. As I read verse 20 again this week, I was reminded of the truth we've been reading over and over again on Sunday morning this year from Isaiah 54. God says to his people, you're not going to be ashamed anymore. You're not going to be confounded anymore, remember? And so Paul says that here, in nothing shall I be ashamed. And it's according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Paul said, I have an expectation from God. I expect great things from God. And know that I will not be ashamed. And he's attempting great things for God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And folks are getting saved. If you read this book, read this whole letter, people are hearing the gospel in the palace and in the prison house and are turning to Christ. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I really would like, that's not our text, but I really would like to let that sink into your mind and encourage you. Maybe if you have 5 minutes or 10 or 15 this week, if you just look that verse up again and sit and ponder that and say, in any measure, is that true of me? For me to live is Christ. In other words, life for me is all about Christ. It's all about fellowshipping with my Savior, the one with whom I'm going to spend eternity, the one who came from glory and died for me. For me to live is Christ. It's nothing else. And so I can be in prison and still live and be very much alive because of my fellowship with Christ. But if I die, that's gain. Do you really believe that? Do you really think that way? Are you ready to die? Or you live in fear of death because you think you're going to lose something? You're not. You're going to gain in every way in death. But if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. I don't know how to choose. I'm in a strait betwixt two. We would say it this way. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I have two choices and I can't make up my mind. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he said, even though for me to live is Christ, I would rather be gone and be with Christ in eternity. That's far better. But it's more profitable, perhaps, for you that I, as a minister of the gospel, stay around. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So he said, I'm confident God's going to deliver me and allow me to continue on so I can be used of him to strengthen you and help you grow in grace and in joy. That your rejoicing, verse 26, may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he really is expecting to go back to Philippi and visit them again. He started this church and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he paid a dear price for it. He was beaten and thrown into an inner prison and was treated as a common a criminal. But God sent an earthquake in the middle of the night while Paul and his fellow prisoner were singing praises to the Lord, and he set them free. But they didn't take advantage of the freedom. They stayed put. And the jailer, who was about to take his own life, ended up getting converted. And his house. They all believed the gospel and got saved. And so they, along with the Lydia, the seller of purple that they met down by the riverside, and a damsel who was possessed of a demon spirit, those people all got saved. And those formed the nucleus of this church. And he's expecting to see them again. But while he's absent, here's what he says in verse 27, and this is our text. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And so tonight we're talking about a becoming conversation. A becoming conversation. The word conversation in this context is a little different than we would use it today. Literally, there are two ways we can describe it. The word conversation means your manner of living, the way in which you conduct your life, all areas of your life, not just what you're saying. Conversation is not just your words, your manner of life. But it's also a word that in the Greek, at its root, is a word for politics. And the idea is citizenship, that which identifies you as a citizen of a certain place. Let your conversation, your manner of living that identifies where you come from, be such as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word become is a word which means is appropriate to or is worthy of. Let your conversation be in such a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or that is suitable for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hold your place there for a moment and go back to the book of Acts and chapter 16. And it's in Acts 16 where we have the story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And Paul and Silas there in Philippi, and God using them and blessing them. And notice what happens when this damsel who was possessed of a spirit of divination gets saved, gets converted, and is delivered from her demon. Verse 19 says, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they used her and profited by her. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Leading people to faith in Jesus Christ so that they will turn away from sin and live righteously is exceedingly troublesome to the city. And here's what they further accuse them of, verse 21. And teach customs. Or if you please, we could, for the sake of tonight's message, say, and teach conversation. Teach a manner of living, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. They were subjects of Rome, and they were expected to live in a certain way and dress in a certain way and act in a certain way as citizens of Rome. And they're saying, now this is not true, this is a false accusation, but the gospel does change people. And I can't see that they've had much chance to observe that change, but they're suggesting that the gospel that Paul and Silas are preaching is changing lives and teaching people to live differently than they should live if they are Roman citizens or would be expected to live as Roman citizens. Are you with me? So they understand this thought of a conversation that becomes a citizenship. They were a certain thing. And all over the world, there are customs that are observed by people who are citizens of a land or a country. And they share those customs in common, and they value them. Some of them are fine, but when one of their number comes in contact with the gospel, and they become a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things pass away, behold, all things come new. Oftentimes, their life changes, and many of the customs that they've observed being citizens of that country are no longer acceptable to them because they violate the truth of God's word. And so they want to bring their lives into subjection. And so Paul writes to them and said, I really want to come see you. I'm hoping to be delivered. I really struggle with this, whether I go ahead and die here in prison or go ahead and they slay me or they kill me for put me to death. That's okay with me because it would be far better to be with Christ. But I recognize that being here is more needful, so I'm assuming I'm going to get to come see you. But until I do, let me encourage you to let your conversation be such as becometh the gospel. It's suitable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The missionary wrote from Nepal and said, I'm going to teach you a new valuable Nepali word. And the word is Mildina. It's not spelled like it sounds, but it is pronounced Mildina. And Mildina means not matching, doesn't match. So she said, for example, striped shirt, polka dotted tie. Let's look around and see. She said, striped shirt, polka dotted tie, Mildina, not matching, not fitting, not suitable, don't go together. Try to put on a small skirt that doesn't fit you anymore, Mildina, not matching, not appropriate. Hand a traffic policeman your insurance card instead of your driver's license, there they would say, Mildina, that doesn't match, that's not suitable, not appropriate. And then the missionary goes on to say, a professing Christian using foul language, Mildina. A professing Christian in an intimate relationship outside of marriage, Mildina. Not matching, not appropriate, not suitable. A professing Christian watching carnal or sinful things on television, Mildina. A professing Christian, get your feet off the floor now, who is content to sit and warm a pew, Mildina. And if you're listening carefully this morning, we were reminded that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a program, a plan. He wants us out. He wants us involved. He wants us busy and serving. Here in our text, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, that's what we're talking about, Mildina. Now there's another word in Nepali, and it's Milcha. Milcha. And Milcha means becometh, or is the word for matching. So if they match, if it becomes you, then you would use the word Milcha. Fitting, appropriate. It's the opposite of Mildina. And the challenge of the missionary was that for the new year, we should endeavor to make a choice to match our life with the gospel. If you're truly a Christian, but your walk doesn't match your claim, you are insulting the holiness, the pureness, and the perfection of the gospel. So how's your walk? Mildina or Milcha? Now let me give you a couple of scriptures to follow through. Start to just a page back or so, page maybe two back from where you are in Philippians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote to another local congregation, again a church that he had had a hand in starting or giving birth to this church. And he writes them this letter and says, I therefore, chapter 4 and verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. And at the time he wrote this letter, we don't believe he was a prisoner of man. He wasn't in jail, but he said, I'm still a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I'm captive by Christ. I don't ever want to be set free again. That's the song Abigail Miller sings. I'm a prisoner of hope, and I never want to be set free again. So he called himself a prisoner, captive in Christ. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. The word worthy is the same word that has to do with becoming. It's the same word. To be becoming means that you walk worthy. So we're to walk worthy of our vocation. What are we? We're Christians. We are are followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. So we should walk in a way worthy. And it was the early Christians about this time that were noticed by others. And to that time, they weren't called Christians, but because their walk was worthy of their vocation, they began to be called Christians. Then look at Colossians chapter 1, the next book. So there's Ephesians, then Philippians, then right after Philippians is Colossians. And Paul writes to this local church in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. So worthy of your vocation, and then walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's clear that Paul believed that the Christian ought to have a walk that becomes the gospel, or that is worthy of his calling and worthy of his Lord. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, just a few more pages forward, and you'll find 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul writes to this church in verse 12 and says that you would walk, he said in verse 11, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So your calling is from God, and it is to be a part of his kingdom and glory. Now back in Philippians chapter 3, Paul said this in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. So our calling is of God, and it's for his kingdom and glory. Our conversation, our manner of living, is supposed to be in heaven. So we're supposed to behave in such a way that we're identified as the citizens of heaven. So I think you get the idea of what we're talking about tonight. Our walk ought to match our talk. It ought to match our calling. It ought to match our message. It is difficult to convince people that we believe the gospel if we don't behave like the gospel would demand. And I'm going to talk to you about that in just a minute to explain that. Difficult to convince people that you really believe the gospel and then convince them to believe the gospel if your belief in the gospel doesn't result in the behaving that is appropriate or suitable to the gospel. And someone else said, the gospel is loudest when it is seen in a changed life. We've all heard the old saying, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck and swims like a duck, it's probably a duck. So we're saying that there is conversation expected and appropriate to a duck. And there's conversation and behavior appropriate to those who have the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 3. That's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Are you with me? Death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, we quoted again from 1 Corinthians 5 that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. When we're baptized after our profession of faith in Christ, after we embrace the gospel, we're baptized, which is a picture, a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. And the profession is that we become a new person. We've begun a new life. We are going to be different now. We now are no longer citizens of the realm we used to be, the realm of darkness. We're now citizens of the kingdom of light. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, all old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Do you know if you go through the New Testament and you read about the gospel, you find out that wherever the gospel was preached, things changed. For example, the people that could not hear were made able to hear. I'd say that's a big difference, isn't it? Being able to hear, not able to hear, and able to hear. How about see? Those that were blind once could now see. Through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to all these different kinds of people, that their lives would change, to set at liberty those who are captive. So you're captive, you're a prisoner, and now you're set free. That's a big change, right? So the gospel affects true change. Men that were naked, running around in tombs in wild, undisciplined behavior, when touched by the gospel, suddenly are sitting down, clothed, and in their right mind. So in other words, there is a behavior that is suggested by the gospel, because the gospel is about death, burial, and resurrection. And when you take a seed and you bury it, it dies in the soil, but it comes forth in new life. And what you see when it breaks forth out of the ground is quite different than what you saw when you put it in the ground. That which is sown in corruption, the Bible says, but that which is in the resurrection is incorruptible. And so there is a change that takes place. The whole gospel is about a conversion process. So you and I, there should be a difference in us. What we were before in the world and the way we lived as citizens of the world and living in the kingdom of darkness, there should be a transformation. And Paul is simply saying to the church of Philippi, I want to come and be a blessing to you and encourage you, but until then, let me just encourage you to make sure that you're living up to your profession, that you are having a conversation or a manner of life, that you live as citizens of heaven. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Twice in the New Testament, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. So therefore, if my conversation, my manner of living, should become or fit or milcha the gospel, then my conversation will be one of peace. My manner of living will be peace. I'll be at peace with men. I will not be an agitator, a fighter, a brawler, an argumentative person. I will seek peace. I will be a peacemaker. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the transformation. That's what the gospel does. The gospel brings peace. It's the gospel of peace. And therefore, my behavior to match the gospel needs to be one of peace. That's pretty simple. In Psalm 93 and verse 5, we hear these words, "Thine house, O Lord," or holiness, excuse me, "holiness becometh thy house, O Lord." The house of God, the place where God dwells, has a definite character to it, and that character is holiness. Now, it's very tough to define specifically what all is holiness, but what holiness is, without any question, is holiness means no hint or taint of wrong or sin or evil. So holiness means perfect love, no hatred or bitterness at all. It means perfect justice, no injustice at all. Holiness means perfect righteousness without sin. So what becomes the house of God, what is fitting for the house of God, or the place where God's name dwells, is that it should be a holy place. Well, you and I assemble together in what we call the house of God. The psalmist said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness forever." So the house of the Lord is the assembly place of the saints. And you know what becomes it? You know what's fitting and what is suitable and what matches the house of God? Holiness. Is my life, my conversation, my manner of living, is it holy? Is it without? Am I concerned that it be without sin, without impurity, without that which is displeasing or dirty? In Romans chapter 16, Paul introduces the Romans to a lady by the name of Phoebe, who is a servant of the Lord. And he simply says, "I beseech you that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints." You know what is becoming behavior for those who know the gospel? Whereas before, we were picky and choosy about who we would have as a friend and who we would welcome and who we would love and who we would open our arms to, now we open our arms to all who come. Jew, Gentile, rich and poor. And Paul said, it becomes saints to receive those who come to them. And now I'm sending you Phoebe, and I'm telling you she's a servant of the Lord. She's taking care of the needs of many people. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So holiness becometh the gospel, peace becometh the gospel, holiness becometh the house of the Lord. Receiving one another is becoming of saints. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You're right there close. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Paul is saying behavior that is milcha in the fellowship of the saints, there's no mention of fornication, or no hint of fornication, no hint of uncleanness, no hint of covetousness. But he doesn't stop there. Neither, verse 4, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Is your conversation one of thanksgiving and one of purity, cleanliness? No spot or sign of immorality or profanity or suggestive conversation? And I'm sure some will be uncomfortable with this, but let's go there anyway. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul is instructing a young preacher, helping him prepare for the ministry and giving him instruction about the way things should be in the house of God. And he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But, and then he says, with good works. So there's a parenthetical statement here, which we're going to focus on in a moment, but let's read it again. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And then he says, in the middle of that, the parentheses is, what I'm telling you is what becomes women, which that which is fitting, that which is milcha, that which matches women professing godliness. Women who profess, and we can all make a profession. We can all say we believe something or that we follow something or that we are something. But women that profess godliness are, it is becoming for them to adorn themselves in modest apparel and act with shamefacedness and sobriety, which means in a sober way and ashamed or having a sense of modesty that is easily shamed, easily embarrassed by some kind of exposure. Modest apparel. Modesty. I, as your pastor, it's my responsibility to tell you how I feel. It's my responsibility to tell you what I believe the Word of God teaches. And I believe the Word of God teaches, ladies, that there is a dress, a adorning that becometh godliness. I will not presume to tell you specifically what it is because it's not my place to do that. But I can tell you some things. I can tell you that the people who are not in the kingdom of light, but rather walk in the kingdom of darkness, those who are not the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, I can tell you that by and large, their dress is not modest. And their fashions and designs are not modest. Their goal is to attract others. Their goal is to draw attention to themselves. And so they emphasize their figure and they emphasize the display of flesh. And therefore, if the gospel has made me a new creature and I have died, been buried, and risen again, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. There ought to be a difference in the dress of a lady. And we can talk forever about what those standards are. That's between you and the Lord. But I am going to tell you that I witness a lot of dress at New Testament Baptist Church that I would never classify as dress that becomes godliness. It is not suitable. It does not match the profession of godliness. The clothing is way too tight. It emphasizes every curve and every molding of the body. And I'm a man. And I'm telling you that as a man, I know what the eyes are drawn to and what the eyes are not drawn to. And the exposure of flesh, or even the covering of flesh, but the robing of flesh in skin-tight clothing that emphasizes everything anyway, is not modest. I love you. Therefore, I speak the truth. And I will love you whether you dress the way I feel you should dress or not. I'm just telling you, there is a conversation that becomes the gospel, that fits the gospel. And the gospel is a message of a changed life. And there ought to be a difference between the way the people who are not professing the gospel or who are not professing godliness dress. Now, thank God, there are many women in the world who do not profess godliness, but dress modestly. But I think it should not be named among us that there is immodest dress among those who profess godliness. And by the way, look at Titus. Just go a couple more pages forward and the book of Titus. And it's interesting. You know, what will happen is that the ladies will feel that pastor's picking on them. And what they're forgetting is that I just told you that men, that all of us who profess godliness or all of us who are saints are to be holy, which means righteous without spot. And not once among us is supposed to be named fornication or filthy jesting or covetousness. And so there's a lot of that, and some of us in this room ought to be under conviction about that. So it's not just picking on the women, but because this is such a touchy subject, it sometimes appears that way. But look at Titus chapter 2. And by the way, when was the last time you ever heard me talk about this? Long time, because I don't want to be offensive, but from time to time it gets to grieve me enough that I've got to say something. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which, notice the word again, become, which are fitting to, which are worthy of sound doctrine, that the aged man, here's what's worthy. Here's what should be your testimony. Here's what your behavior. Here's milcha, that which matches your doctrine, sound doctrine. That you be sober, that you be grave, serious, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, and in patience. And the aged women likewise. So the aged men, now the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, as matches holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then, so you have the aged men, the aged women, teaching the younger women what they're supposed to be. And then young men, you don't escape. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their masters, their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Let me stop there. How many of you in this room are employees? You're the servant. And the master is your employer. There's nowhere in Scripture that says if you like them, if they're pleasant, if they're kind, if they treat you well, It says, if you're a Christian, if you profess godliness, sound doctrine, what matches sound doctrine is that you as a servant will be obedient to your own masters and pleasing them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, not stealing, not being dishonest, but showing all good fidelity, being faithful and trustworthy. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, that your testimony, your behavior in all these areas, aged men, aged women, young men, servants, that you may adorn the doctrine of God. You're preaching about God. You're preaching about somebody who makes all things new, about somebody who's holy and righteous and different. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There is a way we should live because it adorns the gospel. Again, we said the gospel is the loudest when it's seen in a changed life. But if we profess the gospel that we become a new creature and yet there's no change, if our speech, our attitude, our reactions to people, our treatment of people is the same as it was before we got saved or the same as everybody else's who doesn't profess the gospel, how does that impact others' appreciation of or reception of the gospel? Not well, right? Do you understand that? It's mealdina. It's not matching. So let's be careful to have a conversation that becomes the gospel. Looking for that blessed hope, verse 13, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar means different, means unusual, means out of the norm, means not like everyone else. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That's what I'm trying to do. But the guy who does that is going to feel like people despise him or people are getting upset with him. And Paul said, Timothy or Titus, pay no attention. Let no man despise you. Tell him the truth. So as your pastor, I'm just simply issuing you a challenge tonight that was issued to my heart by a missionary. Does my conversation, my manner of living, match up with the gospel? Would anybody guess or know that the citizens of heaven are different than the citizens of earth? That the citizens of the kingdom of light are different than the citizens of the kingdom of darkness? I assure you there was a difference between the citizen of Jerusalem and the citizens of Babylon. And there is between those who are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven and those who are citizens of earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. So let's be careful to avoid mealdina, that which does not match, that which is not fitting. And let's be careful to practice mealcha, which means appropriate, fitting, suitable. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder this message. Would you stir our hearts, Holy Spirit, to be conscious of the way in which we live our lives, what we say, what we do, what we wear, how we react, how we receive people, how we're involved. Lord, there help us to be conscious that everything we say and do is reflecting upon what we truly believe and reflecting upon the impact of the gospel, for we profess to have believed the gospel and been transformed by the gospel. Oh, help us to see what is being said by Paul to the Philippian church tonight. Thank you for the missionary whose heart was touched by the consideration of those words that she was learning in there in Nepal. Lord, help us as we consider this matter of living as citizens. Lord, the men of Philippi were upset because they said they're causing people to live in ways that aren't appropriate for Roman citizens. That upset them. How much less should we be upset that there are those who profess to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven who will not live in such a way that matches that profession. Give us grace. We need your help. Thank you for your abundant mercy and all the provision you give us in the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.